I mean, what is it that makes the Christian, what is it that ultimately causes us to pursue, and what is it that we find in the Scriptures, that the Scriptures communicates to us that ought to, it moves us to honor and to love and to follow and to pursue? What is it? It was a couple of 3 weeks ago that we used that passage, you remember, in 2 Corinthians chapters 4. You remember where the Apostle Paul is saying, therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. You remember that passage? And when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, there is no doubt in my mind that this man had experienced much, not only from without the unbelieving world, but also from within the church. That here was a man who was misunderstood. Matter of fact, the whole second letter of 2 Corinthians is a defense of the gospel ministry that the Apostle Paul had to the Corinthian church. There is a verse of Scripture that I read tonight in deacon's meeting. And that's a very familiar passage. And it's found in Romans chapters 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at chapter 11, verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. You notice an emphasis here. An emphasis on what? Mercy. For God had committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who had first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. When you think about mercy, it's that which God extends to a people who are, because of their own disposition of heart, end up in a place of sin and separation from God. And the Lord, in His loving kindness and His mercies, He reaches out to them and He draws and calls them to Himself. I beseech you. What does that mean? I beseech you. Let me tell you what that word, I beseech you, means to me. It's the same word that is at times used of the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside. I beseech you would be the kind of thing that I would take David and I would say to David, David, come here and let me put my arm around you and let me encourage you. And I beseech you, David, listen to me. It is a very strong word. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is it that moves us? And what is it that motivates and causes this engine or this motor to run? What is it? If it's not the mercies of God, folks, there ain't nothing that's going to make that motor go and make that motor run. When you think about the book of Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that when we've come to chapters 12, that therefore points all the way back to chapter 1, where Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he makes the point, and he makes it very plain, "For as it is written, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, for it is written, the just shall live by faith." And he points all the way back to chapter 1, where Paul begins to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that both Jew and Gentiles in those first three chapters are all under sin, and they're all guilty before God. They're all without a righteousness that counts in the eyes of God. That both Jews and Gentiles, those that are under law and those without law, they're all standing guilty before God. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace. You think about what we find in the book of Romans. And so he's pointing all the way back, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." And you think about some of the mercies that are found in the book of Romans that pertain to those who have come to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. Can you name some?
Repeat it. I was looking at some. Repeat your question. I'm sorry.
Can you name some of the mercies that are found in the book of Romans that, as Paul is saying, "I beseech you, therefore," and I believe that "therefore" goes all the way to the beginning, and really in the beginning of the book, and particularly when he comes to the fact of chapters 3, verses 19 and 20, when he says, "And we know that therefore by the deeds of the law shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And then he begins that grand portion of the scriptures where he teaches, "But now there is a righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, which the prophets in the Old Testament have prophesied, now has been revealed. It is the righteousness of God that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is by faith upon all to all that believe on him." And there he begins to explore that grand doctrine. Listen to me. The greatest doctrine in all of the scriptures of being justified by the grace of God through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The mercies of God. The first one you point to is this. Is that here we are, lost and undone in our sins. Here we are, there is none righteous, no, not one. Here we are, there is no fear of God with any of them. We're at the place of hopelessness, period. But now, in the grace of God, we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our paperwork is done, corrected. What do you think? What does that mean? That means not guilty. I don't know about you, but is that not a grand doctrine? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. The first mercy is what? Justification by grace through faith. And then, I mean, we're talking about the judge, you know, that who takes the ungodly and he considers them righteous on the basis of faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about it. That's the first one. What do you think? The second one that comes to my mind with that is what? Can anybody else think of a mercy in the book of Romans as he says, "I not therefore"? Anybody? Okay. So we are a people of God. What about in chapter 5, verse 1, for instance? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think? I'm telling you. You know, you could be at war with anybody, with any entity on the face of the earth, in the universe. You could be at war with anybody. But I want to tell you something. I don't want to be at war with the living God. You know, years ago they used to say when somebody was dying or somebody has died, and the family members would say, well, tell me, has that person made peace with God? Y'all ever, you know, the old Western shows. Isn't that right, Jim Shouse? Yes, has he made peace with God? The point is that has God made peace with us? Having therefore been justified, declared just as if we had never sinned in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Now, no longer enemy. No longer, you see, in hostility. No longer a person who does not have a fear of God, but now there is peace with God. What do you think? There's another therefore, the mercies, look at that same chapter where he says, and through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What do you all think? Think about it, Mobile, when we get together on the Tuesday mornings. Think about it any time we get together, or think about any time that you're eating at the table and you say to your family and children, let's thank the Lord. Just think about that privilege. Think about that mercy. Do you know there are people that are praying all over the globe, and there are all kinds of people that are praying, but they're praying to some entity, some kind of idol, some kind of personality. But you see, there are only ones, those that are getting a hold of the true and the living God, those are those who have been justified by faith, who have been declared just as if they've never sinned, those who have the righteousness of Christ accredited to their account. They're the ones that are able to run into the presence of God at any time, at any place, regardless where it is. They say, Heavenly Father, here I am. Oh, Abba, Papa, Father, here I am. What do you think? Is that not a privilege to think about, you know, regardless where I am? Other night, I don't know, I know you all do the same thing as I do. Bill, the other day, I had things just kind of overwhelming me for that day. I got up that morning, and with a heavy heart, I go to the throne of grace, and I pray about it. And then all day long, I'm just kind of milling it around. It's in my mind, and I'm thinking about it, and occasionally I address to something else, but then here it's coming back. So the other night, I got out there, and I kind of felt real energetic, and you know, I still had some limbs and stuff from the storm two years ago piled up behind the house. And I was thinking, well, the north wind's blowing a little bit, and I can go out here and make a fire because I won't have the neighbors calling the fire department on. They know that I've got the fire going up there. So anyhow, I'm gathering all of this brush, and I'm yanking it around, and I exert a little bit of energy. But in the meantime, this thing is just it's all in my mind. I get me a 5-gallon bucket, and I'm sitting down, and I'm watching the fire, and I'm milling it over. And it came to me as I was doing all of that, and I just started praying. I said, Father, forgive me for stretching this to and fro and pulling it around here and there. And that, Father, here I am. You know my emotions. You know my fears. You know my doubts. You know my struggles. You know my battles. And I just poured out my heart to him there in front of that fire on that 5-gallon bucket. And what a mercy that God gives us, that at any time, at any place, and what a privilege, you see, when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's that. And nothing else will move us and motivate us. It's that when we realize and recognize that from what a miry pit that he drew us, and you see, from what a place that he called us from, and that he saved us all solely based upon his mercy and grace, that he drew me with bands of love to himself. If it were not him drawing me, I would not ever have come. But here I am, I know him, and now I can run presently. I stand, you see, have access to the throne of grace. Boldly I can come, and I can say, Father, here I am. Lord Jesus, here I am. Give me that which I need in this hour of testing and struggles and fears and doubts. You all know what I'm talking about? How often we have emotions, we can't even sort them out ourselves. And I'm just like you, Bill. I want to say, oh, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly. Now here we are, and all this stuff is stretching and straining. And so that's one of those. We have peace with God. We have access. And then look what else he says in this very same passage. That we have by faith into this grace in which we stand. And what a reminder of the fact that all that we have is on the basis of mercy and grace alone. That unmerited, undeserved favor of God that he bestows upon us. Not at any time do we ever think, folks, that we've come to the place we've started by grace and the mercy of God, and somewhere or another down the line, that now we're holding our own, and it's our own ability and our own righteousness. Hey, it's in the beginning by grace and mercy, and it continues exactly that way. Regardless how long we've been in that walk of faith, it is always on the basis of mercy and grace. We stand in that, and that's what we live in. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? How about some others, if I would think about the book of Romans? What about the Holy Spirit? What about the life of the Spirit that's within us? Chapters 8, for instance. Look at chapter 8 where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the Spirit, but according to the, not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then look and see what he says here in this passage, that the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For what the law could not do, that it was weak to the flesh, but God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he had condemned sin in the flesh. And then look at verse 4, that the righteous requirement of law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Think about it. What a mercy. That he's not left us to ourselves. He's not left us fatherless. You know, he didn't leave us as orphans. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And then look at in the same chapter, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. And we find here that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. What a mercy. You know, when you're wandering around and you've got the fire going and you've got the mind going and you've got the 5-gallon bucket sitting there and you've got all of this thing that you're stretching to and fro, and then all of a sudden what happens? All of a sudden what happens? Well, you're reminded that, wait a minute, you're wallowing around in this own, just take all of that to the Lord. Who does that? Well, the Holy Spirit does that, doesn't he? So you think about it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And you know, what does he want us to be? He wants us to be living sacrifices. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He doesn't want from us the animals and the sacrificial system that they had in the Old Testament. There has been a sacrifice that's been given none other than the Lord Jesus. And he's once and for all had gone into the holies and holies, and he has satisfied all. He's taken care of everything, you see, that was necessary that you and I could not do. The Lord Jesus has taken care of it. Now, what does he want from us? He wants us to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do we have a King James? Yeah, what's it say? Verse 2. Now, may verse 1 to end of verse 1. Do we have a NIV in the midst, in our midst somewhere? What does that say, the end of verse 1? Where it says, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship.
Your spiritual act of worship. Think about it. Living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Think what God wants us to be. And what is the motivator behind it all? That therefore, the mercies of God, He beseeches us. He says, here's how I want you to respond because of what I've done for you. And then how do we do that? How do we get all of this, how do we get this old stuff out and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How often do I hear people say, I want to know what the will of God is for my life? We just read it. That's it. We just read it. What does God want us to be? God wants us to be holy, living sacrifices, which is our reasonable act of worship. That is clear for everybody. How do we do that? Well, we got to transform our mind. How do we do that? How do we renew that mind? How do we transform that mind? You take a person that comes to know the Lord Jesus in the saving way, maybe they're 40, 50 years old. I mean, they got 50 years of ungodly living and ungodly thinking, perhaps. Well, how do we do that? Well, we buy the truth. We evaluate where we are. We say, Lord, new thinking, old stuff out. The truth comes in. And it's a constant process where we're changed in the image of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, what does that say? That's right. That's the mind of Christ, isn't it? Okay? And so think about it. And so, folks, I want to ask you something. What moves and motivates us? Think about some of the mercies that are found in the book of Romans, that therefore is. Number one, justification by grace through faith. Being justified. You know, that was the fuel of the Reformation in the 1500s. And I want to tell you, that burned through Europe like a wildfire. And we're talking about there were thousands of churches in England and France and Germany and Switzerland and that part of the world. Thousands of churches sprung up, mushroomed up. Man is right on the basis of faith in another, the finished work of Christ alone. Peace with God. Access to the throne of grace. The work of the Holy Spirit and the sanctification. And I mean, you think about it, when we take a list and we want to get it all, and we say, oh my goodness, I didn't realize the multiple mercies of God that have been extended to me. And that now what is it that I can do in return? In return, He wants us to be living, holy sacrifices, which is our reasonable act of worship. How do we do that? Well, we've got to be in His Word. Old stuff out, the truth in. And then as that exchange is ever made, what happens? All of a sudden, you begin to think different. You begin to talk different. One of the things that troubles me at times is at times someone says to me, did you know so-and-so? I know him as one person. And then somebody says, you know so-and-so at their job or at their family and the kind of stuff they do and the way they talk and use foul language. And they're not honest, and boy, it just absolutely goes through you. It ought not be done. It ought not be said about us as Christians. And so, what a testimony of the negative sort. But Lord, help us to be a testimony of the godly sort. And that which moves and motivates us is nothing other than the mercies of God that we have experienced. Lord, bless these things to our lives. Prayer needs tonight. Why don't we start in the back? John?
I need a watch.